Friday night, they were doing a marathon, end of the year marathon on the Learning Channel. The show is called What Not to Wear. Are any of you familiar with What Not to Wear? Some of you are, okay. If not, I'll tell you a little bit about the show. In each episode, self-proclaimed fashion experts Stacey London and Clinton Kelly take someone who has, well, absolutely no fashion sense whatsoever, and transform them into someone who can find clothes that fit them properly, look like they came from this decade, and clothes that are more appropriate for whatever job that they happen to do. Well, people get nominated to be on this television show by their friends, their family members, or their coworkers. Only the truly frumpy, dowdy, or horribly dressed are accepted to be on the show. The film crew goes around for a couple of weeks filming the candidate, all of their fashion faux pas, and then one day, when they least expect it, Stacey and Clinton show up with a film crew and surprise them at their workplace or at their home with a party and reviewing their secret footage. They offer them a $5,000 Visa gift card to purchase an entirely new wardrobe. But there is a catch. For the participant, in order to get that $5,000 gift card and to go on the show, has to pack up all of their current wardrobe and go to New York City for a week of wardrobe evaluation, fashion training, hairstyling, and potentially makeup. And they have to let Stacey and Clinton do whatever they want with the old wardrobe. For instance, this week, they had an insurance saleswoman who was 26, just a little bit younger than Melody and I. She was 4'9". And this girl, because she had such a hard time finding clothes to wear, dressed like an elementary school kid, complete with a lunchbox, her favorite movie with characters on it, canvas-colored tennis shoes. Her clothes actually came from the children's department at a local department store, simply made her look even shorter and younger, not the professional, trustworthy look that you would want of someone in insurance sales. Well, invariably, much of the first half of the television show consists of Stacey and Clinton going through the old wardrobe piece by piece. They hold it up, they laugh at it, make fun of it, how inappropriate the clothing is for this person's job. And after each piece of clothing is discussed and adequately ridiculed, it goes into the big trash can. Only after the wardrobe has been completely demolished and a few simple fashion rules explained to the participant can they take their $5,000 gift card and go shopping for a new wardrobe. At the end of the week in New York, the participant has a new wardrobe, a new hairstyle, makeup lessons from a professional. They travel back home where their family and friends are assembled to throw a party for them. They come back home with a new look, new clothes, and, yes, a new confidence. I'm not one to suggest that the clothes make the person, or that it's essential we have the latest fashions in order to succeed. At the same time, most of the participants in What Not to Wear want to express themselves more accurately with their wardrobe. They want to have more professional clothes to wear to the office. They simply don't know where to begin and need someone to help them. We often find ourselves in ruts and routines ourselves, don't we? Simply impossible to escape those ruts on our own without outside help. In the case of this 26-year-old insurance saleswoman dressed like an elementary kid, she simply found it impossible to find clothes that fit her 4'9" frame. She'd never used a tailor before, didn't know what a tailor was or how to go about taking clothes to a tailor to have them altered. So she'd settled into a pattern of buying children's clothes that would fit. She needed someone from outside to look at her objectively and with love and compassion and a good deal of humor, help her make the changes that she really wanted to make anyway. Well, my favorite part of the show, and it's the part that I watch, I kind of lose it once they start actually shopping for new clothes. The part I love is going through the wardrobe and throwing the old clothes away. 20-year-old favorite sweaters, clothes from another decade, worn-out shoes, they all end up in the big metal trash can. Sometimes the participant will actually get in a tug-of-war or a fight with Stacey and Clinton over a favorite shirt or sweater. In the end, the self-proclaimed fashion experts win, and the old clothes just go away. I think about the show and the whole intent and purpose. I realize that the success of the makeover depends entirely upon that trash can. Think about it for a moment. The makeover will do no good if the participant can go back home and settle back into those same old routines and patterns of before. If they can put back on the old and comfortable clothes that they're used to, it's precisely what they're going to do. Their adventure forgotten, and $5,000 worth of new clothes will hang in the back of their closet. Have you ever met a Christian like that? Someone who has priceless wedding clothes
hanging in the back of their closet while all they wear is filthy rags. Someone who talks the talk but fails to walk the walk. Maybe you've personally had a hard time getting rid of old habits and truly living the righteous life of a child of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this problem often. See, Paul is one who continually struggled with doing the things he didn't want to do, not doing the things he wanted to do. His flesh betrayed him, preventing him from living in the power and presence of the Spirit as he longed. So he offers this advice in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. He writes this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." I think that Paul might have liked the image presented by the show, What Not to Wear. I think Paul might have stood back and cheered every time an old sweater got tossed into the trash can. He would have clapped whenever Stacy or Clinton got their way and threw away another pair of old shoes. Because that's precisely what Paul's telling us to do. To throw away our old wardrobe and put it to death. To find ways to eliminate the sinful habits from our lives. To crucify the destructive patterns of thinking and speaking which have shaped us for so long. Paul reminds us, hey, you've been given a new wardrobe, brand new clothes, a new life, a new self. Put off the old self, put on the new. All we have to do is put them on. We know ourselves. I know myself. You know yourself. We know our own tendency to resist change, even when we know we want the change. We know that years and years of practicing bad habits makes keeping New Year's resolutions nearly impossible. On some level, we can sympathize with those participants on What Not to Wear. Those participants who want to hang on to their old clothes just in case. Just in case I might need them. After all, their old clothes are familiar. They carry memories. They don't require us to step out of our comfort zone. What if they decide they don't like their new look after all? At the same time, we consider they've just been given a $5,000 wardrobe. Never spent $5,000 on clothes at one time. We can't imagine why they would even consider keeping the old ragged clothes. What foolishness to wear a $10 sweater when someone just gave you a $100 sweater. Why wear old jeans with holes when someone just bought you custom fit jeans that were designed especially for you? In other words, why continue to wear our own good deeds, our own righteousness, which is like filthy rags, when God has offered us new clothes, new wedding clothes, which are pure and spotless? And yet, far too often, we try to get by with our own righteousness, our own good deeds, forgetting that the new clothes we've been offered are a priceless gift of God. Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Paul starts the paragraph by saying, the newness that we experience in Christ comes from where? It's a gift from God. See, Christianity is not simply a course in self-improvement. It's not about bettering ourselves. No, the new life that we receive is a gift of God. Our righteousness is, it's like filthy rags compared to that which comes from God. These are a gift. not something we work for, not something we achieve, but something we receive by faith from the Christ who died on our behalf. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might be reconciled to God. And because of this, we are now his ambassadors, his witnesses, with a message to tell the whole world that all can be reconciled to God. Everyone can trade in that old wardrobe of filthy rags for the righteousness of God. All people can be forgiven if they only believe and receive. We are now his ambassadors and are becoming his righteousness. How can this be? Because God is in the business of making all things new. We heard it in our lesson from the book of Revelation this morning. Behold, I am making all things new. While we long for a day when there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem, we realize this. God has always been in the business of making all things new. God doesn't need a New Year's Day. He doesn't need a New Year's holiday to make your life new. God has always been about reconciliation, about redemption. He's always been about creation and recreation. All the way back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah, we hear of God's desire to do new things and make new life among us. Hear these words from Isaiah chapter 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. God is always doing a new thing. Just when we think we've got him all figured out, he surprises us with something new. Just when we begin to get comfortable with our knowledge, our understanding of God's nature, he begins to reveal to us a new aspect of his character. Just when we think we've achieved a level of holiness or righteousness, he shows us an area in which we can grow. He takes us to a new level in our relationship with him that we'd thought previously unattainable. I know that God doesn't need a New Year's holiday to do something new in your life, but sometimes we need a New Year's holiday to force us to consider what new thing God might do in our life this year. Like those wise men of old, we need an encounter with the Christ child that transforms us. We need to shed our old wardrobe in preference for the priceless robes that God offers. What new thing? What new thing does God want for you this year? Have you stopped to consider it? I'm not talking about a New Year's resolution. For you see, a resolution is about something we do on our own strength. I'm talking about a New Year's transformation, something that God wants to do within you. Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is to attempt on some behalf to speak for God. I don't want to try to tell you what God wants of you this year. And at the same time, I think it's important that I at least try to prod and supply some possibilities to cause you to consider areas in which God may be asking you to seek a makeover, areas in which God may want to do a transformation in your life. We say that we're people of worship. People who love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Is that really true in your life? Can you say that you love him with all of your heart, soul, and mind if your usage of time does not reflect that? Do you love things more than you love him? Do your spending and giving habits reflect a life that's truly sold out to God? And so I ask, is it possible? Is it possible that God wants to do something new within your life this year, leading you on to a higher level of complete worship and obedience to him? We say that we're people of service, people who love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Is this truly a characteristic of your life? Are you serving your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers? How about a complete stranger?
When God prods you to do something kind for someone you don't even know, do you respond? Or do you ignore his prodding? Have you intentionally gone out of your way to serve someone less fortunate than you? And so I ask this, is it possible? Is it possible that God might be asking you to make this a year of service to his people? We say that we're people of discipleship, learning that which has been passed down through the apostles and the church. Are you doing all that you can to learn more about God? Are you in his word? Are you regularly in church and Sunday school? Today, when you came in, many of you were handed that Bible reading guide. Maybe you'll pick it up on the way out. The goal is to help you spend time in God's word this year. With 25 readings each month, you can easily read through the entire Bible in a year, or maybe just through the gospel lessons. There are some tips in the back of the booklet that'll help you make the most of your Bible reading time each day. But I want to ask you this, is it possible that on this first day of 2006, that God is prompting you to make this a year where you focus on discipleship, learning as much about him and about the Bible as you possibly can? We say that we're people who value fellowship. Fellowship not meaning just fun around tables filled with food, but the sort of life-sharing fellowship that's experienced by our small group on Wednesday nights, in our Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. This year we plan to launch at least one more weekly small group to help us as a congregation become people of deep and life-sharing fellowship. Are you taking time to build relationships within the body of Christ? Are you learning what it means to share your burdens with someone else, to help them carry their burdens and their sorrows? And so I ask you this, is it possible that God is prompting you to become more intentional in building bonds of fellowship within this local expression of the body of Christ? And lastly, we say that we're people of missions and evangelism. Well, it's easy for us to give money to support missionaries. Our missionary giving has exceeded all expectations for several years. We're able to support mission endeavors here in Greater Portland area as well as through our worldwide Nazarene Missions program. But the tough question is this. Is that enough to make us people of evangelism? Are we actively serving as his ambassadors, proclaiming the message of reconciliation to the entire world? I hope you'll join us during our Sunday school hour for the next several weeks when we do our Witnessing Without Fear series, learning and exploring various means of sharing our faith with those God's brought into our lives. Is God asking you to be more active in sharing your faith this year? I ask you this, is it possible that he's asking you to sharpen your tools so they might be ready to share the good news of Jesus Christ with anyone who would listen? I don't presume to know what God's asking each one of you individually to do, but I do find it very unlikely that he's asking you to do nothing. I find it pretty unlikely that God's done doing new things in your life. Pretty unlikely that we're all finished products with nowhere else to go. See, I find it much more likely that he's got a new level of spiritual growth that we can't imagine, a new level of Christ-likeness that we've never seen, that he still has maybe some new clothes for us to add to our wardrobe, new places for us to go, new things for us to do. I hope that not one of us misses out on what God has for each of us in 2006. See, like the wise men of old, we're called to abandon everything, to go on a quest. We don't know for sure how much of their life the wise men gave up, but it seems as though if Herod killed all the babies who were under 2 years old, that was when the star appeared. It would have guessed that it took 2 years for the wise men to get to Bethlehem, another 2 years to go back home. It would seem as though they gave up 4 years of their life to travel across the world, bearing gifts, to find out what God had in store for them. And abandoning everything and leaving their former life behind, they were able to be right there when God did a new thing. Like participants on what not to wear, true freedom is only found when we're willing to throw the old away. When we're willing to be done with the old rags and let them go away in exchange for what God has. And so as we look forward to this new year, may we always be looking forward to the new things God wants to do in our lives. May we follow that holy light
with every fiber of our being, so we might be made more like him.